Ghost in Sunday school. We've actually had 9, but the young man that received the Holy Ghost down here Sunday morning and was baptized, he's a bus kid that used to come to Sunday school. He rode Sister Stipe's bus. And so I count that another victory for Sunday school and for bus ministry. Somebody say praise the Lord. And we've just had wonderful things happening. We're great. We're thankful tonight for the great Home Depot revival that's going on right now. And so good to see Lena and Raquel and Felicia and Aisha tonight in the aisle talking in tongues. And their babies. God's doing good things. And it's just exciting to see Nick and Rebecca in the house, and their little girls are just lighting up in Sunday school, and so many good things going on. And I want to take a minute and tell you, I am so appreciative to our ministry teams, because you guys are working this and you're doing a beautiful job from one end of the building to the other. All of this Sunday school staff that's doing such a marvelous job, they're running on grit power. Somebody feeds them grits every Sunday morning. And the kitchen ministry is going, and the Sunday school ministry, and the music the last several weeks has just been off the chain. Just so absolutely wonderful. Taking us places in the Spirit and leading us into worship. And I appreciate all of our praise singers and our musicians and the wonderful job that they're doing. Just the beautiful presence of God, and everything is better with revival. Everything is better. And we're loving what God is doing. And so all of these, every ministry group, the media team, and all the good, the sound has been so good in the house. And everything's been so excellent. We're all very, very excited about Power to Become. And I think we are so very ready for that. Well, it's going to be a great, great conference. Praise God. Tonight is Josh and Morgan and Beckham's last night with us in terms of their living here. Now, you guys are going to have to come and visit with us from time to time now. You're going to have to. They're going back to family of all things. But there's hardly anything as precious as family. And we want to be in prayer with them, and we want to lift them up. These are precious people in the kingdom. You know, the kingdom's full of all kinds of sweet folks that you never get a chance to meet. And we're so glad that you came and sojourned with us for a while. And we get to watch Beckham grow a little bit since he first walked in the door. And he's a handsome young fella. He's going to be a lady killer. But we love you guys, and we're so glad that you came to be with us for a while. And we're thrilled that you're going home to be involved in church, and that you're going to be a great representative of the kingdom of God. We believe that. We really do. So when you think about them, pray for them. And so here we are tonight. Brother Stephen Collins is in the pulpit tonight, this nice, new, beautiful pulpit. Somebody asked me if I miss the old pulpit. I'm going to miss all the back pains that it causes when we move it, because it weighed 10 tons. This thing's nice and slick, and here we go. And the gospel that we preach is going to be the same gospel. The word's going to be the same word. The Holy Ghost is going to be the same Holy Ghost. We can do this in a barn, but I'm glad God gave us this barn. God bless you. Brother Collins, come and preach.
Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise if you're thankful for his presence that you feel in this place. Come on, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. Come on, if you're thankful for revival, you're thankful for the miracle power of the Holy Ghost. Come on, is it living down on the inside of you? Praise God, praise God. So many wonderful things happening around the house of God, and I'm excited about what's happening in the house. I'm excited about what's happening around the house. I'm excited about what's happening in storage facilities, and Sister Brother Israel's mom got the Holy Ghost this week at home. Praise God. Praise God. I'm telling you, God's ready to pour it out. Wherever you are, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost can be poured out. In a Bible study, yeah, God's ready to do it. Praise God. Micah chapter 5. We're going to read one verse of Scripture, which is not customary for me, but this is where we're going to camp out tonight, picking back up from Sunday. I didn't know. I wasn't looking at the calendar when I promised you that we would finish or that we would take the next step in this discussion, and it was actually the bishop's Wednesday night to preach. He said, well, if you've made a promise, go ahead and preach. Praise God. So we're going to pick back up from Sunday, Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. If you're thankful for the word of God, why don't you clap your hands to him and magnify him. God, we worship you for your word that's forever settled in the heavens. I pray that you would anoint my life tonight. Anoint my lips, God. Anoint the hearer tonight to receive the word of God. Come on, why don't you praise him in advance for what you believe the Holy Ghost is going to do in this place. Praise God. Before you're seated, high five somebody. Tell them it's good to see you in God's house. And you can be seated in the presence of God. Sunday morning, we began a conversation about the distance between the East and the West. After several thousand years of human history, we talked about the fact that the east wind was blowing. 17 times in the Old Testament, the Bible mentions an east wind. And one time the Bible mentions a west wind, and we talked about the fact that an east wind blew when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, and an east wind blew as they began to make their way across the Red Sea. And it was a west wind that blew as Pharaoh's army rose up against the people of God, and as the kingdom there in Egypt began to resist the plan of God, and God sent plagues into Egypt, and it was sent to judge and to buffet Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But the Bible tells us that an east wind blew and blew the plagues away. But otherwise, when the wind is blowing there in the Old Testament, it's always an east wind. It's not a west wind. As we use this as an example of how the people of God began to travel throughout the Old Testament, they are blown by the wind of God, and they don't even understand it. As you see that journey of the Israelites, that circuitous route that works its way through that page on the Bible study chart, as it weaves its way around, you see them leaving Egypt and going to Mount Sinai and then eventually making their way into Canaan's land. They are going by an east wind, and they are being propelled by the Spirit of God. And we talked about the fact that the east wind has blown throughout human history. It's blown in a secular sense. In secular history, the philosophical ideas that progressed in human history were eastern, and they're moving from east to west. And we talked about the fact that finally, as men from the east, Job was a man from the east, and God planted the garden in Eden, east of Eden. And so we see this theme in the Old Testament many times. And so the wind of God was blowing the people of God toward a destination, toward a place on the earth where they would receive a revelation. As a matter of fact, many times in the Old Testament we read messianic prophecies that talked about something that was coming in the human narrative, something that would be manifest in the earth. And we see theophantic expressions of God as God expresses himself to his people. We understand, as we see God in the Old Testament, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the spirit doesn't have flesh and bone and blood. And so this idea of serving a God that you cannot see, and a God that does not have physical manifestation, and a God who appears as Melchizedek, or a God that appears in a burning bush. This is how Eastern people think. And this is also the way that God chose to express himself to his people. And finally, as men from the East were searching for God, they searched in the celestial bodies. They searched by astrology. They saw the constellations, and they thought that the sky and that the celestial bodies had meaning wrapped up in them. And so they looked up at the stars, and they as a matter of fact, that's what God told Abraham when he pulled him out of his tent, and he said, "Abraham, I want you to get out of your tent, and I want you to look up at the stars." Well, while Abraham is leaving his father's land, and as he's leaving, as he is leaving his family of origin, he is following a path. He's asking God, "Where are you going to take me?" And God says, "You just leave home. You look up at the stars." And he begins to walk out, if you would, on the water. It's liquid and it's fluid, and he's following something that he can't necessarily see. And the entire time, even though Abraham can't see it, and Isaac and Jacob, many times they can't make it out. It's very mercurial, and it's filled with dreams and visions and the mysterious manifestation of God. All the while they are following the unknown, and they are following the cloud and following the pillar of fire, they are headed toward a destination. How many of you are thankful today that you know, even though you can't see the way, you're on the way towards something that is going to be a manifestation of the goodness and the power and the anointing and the grace of God? I'm just telling you, I believe tonight, even though I can't see the destination, I've got faith tonight to understand that God has something good laid out for us. I'm just here to tell you, I don't have a sad story tonight. I don't have all the answers, but I know a God that has the answers. I know a God who prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm thankful to be serving a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I'm thankful to be serving a God who never sleeps and never slumbers and never closes his eyes, whose strength is not depleted. Praise God. But they were following something. Even though they couldn't see it, there was a journey that was happening from the east to the west. It was taking them toward a place and taking them toward a destination. And it would be in that journey that the Bible tells us that wise men from the east began. There were shepherds. We read the Christmas story. There were shepherds that were keeping their sheep, watching their flock by night. And they were, as they watched their flock, they were eastern in their orientation. And so they thought in terms of the celestial bodies, and they thought in terms of the constellations. There were wise men who came from the east, and they were following a star. As the star began to move, they began to move. And I'm just telling you, this orientation toward the invisible, toward the mercurial, this orientation, there were components of it that were mysterious. And there were components for pagans that it took them off the deep end. But there have always been men and women who were looking for God in the heavenly bodies. And so as they saw movement in the stars, they said, "Something is happening. We've watched this all of our lives." And while the wise men and while the shepherds are following the star, there's Anna and Simeon in the temple. They've been doing the business of the kingdom of God. And they've already gotten a word from God that they would not see death until they saw the Christ come. And so here's some other people who have an Eastern orientation. I'm just telling you, this business that we're handling about following the Spirit and being led of the Spirit is not new business. This is old business. And I'm just telling you, at the heart of that following, there's something supernatural and there's something wonderful. I'm telling you, God has something wonderful for your life. And there is a spirit loose in this earth that's trying to get you distracted on a Wednesday. There's a spirit loose in the earth that's trying to get you to look to the left or to the right. But you need to be like that dumb ass that Jesus rode into the city on, that didn't look to the left or to the right, that said, I've got my eye fixed on the prize. I may look ignorant, but I'm not ignorant, baby. I'm following somebody that's going to take me to a destination, a promise. I'm telling you, there's miraculous for your ministry if you don't get distracted. I'm telling you, there's blessing for your family if you don't look to the left or to the right. I'm telling you, God's got something for you that's going to blow your mind, but you cannot allow the day to get you I'm telling you, COVID, it isn't getting me distracted. I know there's another wave coming, but let me tell you about another wave that's coming. There's a wave called revival. I'm not getting distracted today. I've got my eye fixed on the prize. I'm ready to see the works of God. I'm ready to see God do some things he's never done before. I'm telling you, these last 3 or 4 weeks, you haven't seen anything yet. God's ready to do something that'll blow your mind if you keep your eyes fixed on the heavenly. Come on, somebody, praise him. Come on, why don't you go ahead and prophesy? Why don't you go ahead and make a declaration? My family's coming. My neighbor's coming. My co-worker's coming. Come on, I believe there's a Lowe's revival. I believe there's a Home Depot revival. I believe there's a Jeff State revival. I'm telling you, I believe there's an Asian revival and a Filipino revival and a Hispanic revival. I can see something in the eye of the Spirit tonight that defies the natural mind. Come on, I'm telling you, it's here. It's here. It's not coming. It's here. Praise God. Finally, that east wind stopped over a manger. Finally, the celestial bodies, the star, stopped over an inn, over a manger setting. And the redemption of the human race, the reconciliation of God that he had prophesied about through so many prophets who were martyred and who suffered and who were ridiculed and persecuted. They had prophesied about it. And they didn't see the promise, but they told us about the promise. All of a sudden, somebody was in the earth, was at ground zero when the prophecy came to pass. Praise God. God was ready to reconcile man to God and God to man. It is from this place, this epicenter, that all previous history begins to make sense. It is from this place that the movement back in history begins to be understood. It is only from the position of Christ that we can really understand all of the things that happened in previous years, where we study history. We can study secular history and we can study biblical history, and we begin to understand that as the lens of history was pointed in a secular sense on the greatest empires of the world, humans were looking at natural success and people were looking at monetary success and physical power. There was something else happening the whole time. As all of humanity was journeying from the east to the west, everybody was taking the same track and the same journey, but not everybody was headed toward the same destination. Some people, I'm telling you, young person, the history books at your high school or your college may begin to emphasize Greece and Rome and Egypt and all of those great empires of the world. But I'm telling you, there is no anthropological perspective in the entirety of human history that is more penetrating than your Bible, because your Bible cuts right to the chase. And it says there may have been great men alive in history, but there's never been any history like Abraham. There's never been
been any history like Noah. There's never been any. I'm telling you, if a man found grace in the eyes of God, it's more important than 10,000 people at his command. There was a history. As we begin to look back from Christ, we realize that God had an embedded promise in all of the unfoldings of history that makes it all make sense. Everything in your life begins to make sense when you encounter Christ. Those sweet sisters who have received the Holy Ghost, the one who received it tonight, everything in your life begins to make sense when the Spirit of Christ comes to live on the inside of you. There's clarity you didn't have before, but you begin to see yourself clearly when Christ comes to live on the inside. There's history. You say, I didn't understand about spousal selection. And all I'm telling you, there's some things that begin to make sense in your life when you begin to see Christ. Praise God. Until you sit at this manger and you are spellbound at the silence and at the stillness of the moment when all of heaven and earth are raptured by this moment, this baby sitting in this manger, when finally the wind stops blowing and the star stops moving, it's stopped at a place in human history that will become it. You can't see it when you're standing there, but when you step back from the vantage point of time and history, you realize that it is from this epicenter, it is at this moment that everything in human history begins to make sense. I'm telling you, the devil is going to come to you and he's going to try to convince you to take your eyes off of Jesus. Young person, your history professor in college is going to try to get you to take your eyes off of Jesus. But hear it from a man who was young in this and is now a little bit older. The older that I get, the more life begins to make sense. But it's because I have seen Jesus. I'm telling you, marriage begins to make sense when you see Jesus. Rearing children in the world, a crazy world, begins to make sense when you see Jesus. Everything in your life comes into alignment when you see Jesus. I'm telling you, he's the sweetest thing that I know. Everything in my life has come into alignment. I have peace tonight that passes all understanding. It's not because everything's perfect, but it's because I have encountered him for myself. If you don't know him like that, let me tell you, you don't need another church experience. You need to go to a manger. You need to go to the foot of a cross. You need to go to an empty tomb and encounter the God of creation, the God who robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You need to try Jesus tonight. If you never tried him, you need to try him tonight. I'm telling you, he's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. The storm clouds may rise and the strong winds may blow. I tell the world everywhere I go that I found a Savior and he's sweet, I know.
Praise God. That's the power of the song that we sing at Christmas time. Mary, did you know? Did you know, Mary, that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Everything in Mary's life began to make sense, not because it was her baby, but because what was born in her was born of God. Because what was happening on the inside of her was the divinity
deity and power, omnipotence, omniscience of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. I'm telling you, I don't know who wrote the song, but I'll tell you there is embedded revelation here. Somebody understood that he was more than just a second in the Godhead. He was more than just a member of the Trinity, but he was the very God, the Ancient of Days, the I Am that I Am, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star. He was the fairest of 10,000, and he was dead and is alive. Mary, have you seen him? Have you encountered him? Do you know him? Praise God. Some things you can never know in your life until you come to that manger, until you encounter Christ. Some things you can't figure out from a council in Nicaea. Some things you'll never know from a Reformation movement. Some things you'll never know from a breakaway from the Catholic Church. This child is the one who is set for the rise and fall of many in Israel. He's the one who can fix what is broken. He's the one who can repair what is damaged. He's the one who can pick up what is fallen. He's the one who can fulfill Joel chapter 2. The one who came to restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have devoured. How many of you are thankful today that you've encountered him? The one who can reverse the curse in your life. He's the one that can destroy the works of drug abuse. He's the one who can reverse the curse of alcoholism. He's the one who can deliver from Pana. I'm telling you, you need to encounter him. This is what we're doing tonight. This is what the worship is about. This is why we turn the lights on. I'm telling you, we are headed back toward a relationship with him. We are headed toward a prayer room encounter. We are headed toward a revival of Jesus Christ. Come on, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It's your gospel, and it's my gospel, and that's the gospel that we came to preach tonight, because there is neither now salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. Come on, what can wash away my sins? Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Somebody magnify him. It's all about him. It's all in him. He's the one. He's the reconciliation of God. He's the reason that God came into the world. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It was God in the world. It was God seeking to reconcile humanity unto himself. And all of, I'm telling you, God, he did not come just to save you. He came to save you. He came to redeem you. He came to pick you up. But everything that the West would produce, all of that is why he took the journey. It's why he propelled. I'm telling you, it wasn't the will of God just to deliver the Hebrews out of Egypt and have them wandering around in the wilderness saved from the Egyptians. It's not the will of God to fill you with his Spirit and baptize you in his name so that you wander around in obscurity. That was never the intention of God. It was the will of God as he was bringing them out of Egypt. He was already preparing
preparing something far in advance of them. He was already working on houses that they did not build and vineyards that they did not plant. He was taking them to a place that they were going to occupy. He was taking them to a place called dominion. He was taking them to a place called power and authority and anointing. In a secular sense, everything that the West has produced has been to some degree as a result of this journey. But as the world has traveled toward the West, the people of God have also been traveling from this moment in human history, from this man, Christ Jesus. And as the West has produced the most incredible actualization the world has ever seen, God's looking at a people called his church, and he's beginning to think about, and I'm just telling you, he's already made some preparation in advance, but God is thinking about your life, and he's saying, I didn't just save you for you to sit on a pew and just vacillate and wander around in a wilderness, but I saved you because I have some things that I want to do in your life. It is not the will of God for you to be the tail and not the head. It's not the will of God for you to be punked by life and your adversary, but God saved you to use you. God saved you to put his words in your mouth. Come on, I'm telling you, I know you may be fallen. I know you may have insecurities and you made mistakes, but God didn't save you for you to vacillate and for you to stumble. God saved you to pick you up and turn you around and to launch you out into your world. God has some things for you to do. God has some people for you to win. Brother Daniel, God has anointed your hands to pray for people and then receive the Holy Ghost in the middle. I'm telling somebody here tonight, that's God, there's a journey ahead of you. It's time for you to stand up on your feet. It's time for you to square your shoulders and say, if God is for me, then who can be against me? I'm not staying where I am. God has saved us for dominion. He has saved us for authority. He has saved us to take a city. You see, we don't have time to do this. If we were in the classroom tonight, we'd probably spend 8 to 10 weeks on this subject because it's a broad subject. But suffice it to say that once you find Christ, you will begin to understand what it means to be Eastern in your orientation. It begins to make sense following a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, because from Christ, everything makes sense. We talked about it last time that we were together. We talked about it Sunday. We looked back at the man Job. When God's having a conversation with Job, there's some things God wants to produce in Job's life. And there is some embedded revelation, but until you've encountered Christ, you don't even understand that God was preparing the way. And he was giving Job handfuls on purpose. And he was telling him, I've got something better coming around the corner for you. And he's telling him about a wild ass that he's going to pull out from the wilderness. And he's going to bring into the city. And he's going to begin to give him direction. And he's not going to be distracted by the noise of the city. And he talks about an ox that he puts a hook in his nose, and he brings him, and he asked Job the question, can you make him stand at your manger? It was God's manger, and he was revealing to Job that there were some things that he was going to do in human history. He was not preparing somebody else's manger. This was just going to be another iteration of God's expression to his humanity, so that you would know how to walk in dominion, so that you would know how to walk in authority, so that you would know how to walk in power. He says, Job, can you go and unloose the fountain of the deep? He said, can you go down into hell and do business there?
He was giving Job a revelation of what was coming. He said, there's coming a day when I'm going back to the place that I created for Satan and fallen angels. And I'm going back to the gate of that place. And I'm kicking the gate off of hell. He was letting Job know, Job, it's not just going to be me. I'm not going to be the only one that goes to hell and takes captivity captive. But there's coming a people. There's a man down the road of human history named Peter, who I'm going to give the keys to the kingdom to. And I'm going to tell him, whatever you bind on the earth is going to be bound in the heavens. And whatever you loose in the earth is going to be loosed. And I'm just telling you, Brother Daniel, there's got to be a part of us where we stop playing games and we walk up to the man at the counter and say, do you want the Holy Ghost? And then raise your hands and we say, I command you in the name of Jesus to receive the Holy. It's not the will of God for you to stand on the sidelines waiting for somebody else to do it. If you have the Holy Ghost, then you are a minister of the gospel. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. Everything begins to make sense from Christ. We know how to walk in the Spirit, because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason a lot of people fall back into the sin trap is because their vision isn't big enough. Your vision of God is not big enough. The reason why there's cyclical failure in your life is because you're not walking in the power and the anointing of God. And so you fall into the cycle of unbelief. Well, I'm not worthy and I'm not significant and nobody loves me. And if people would just spend a little bit more time with me and coddle, I'm just telling you, that's the devil. He's trying to get you turned back around and focused on self. But when you understand who God is and what he designed us to be, and then you begin to see yourself reflected back in his image, you say, oh no, rejoice not against me, oh my adversary, for when I fall, I shall arise. There's a young person here that you need to hear this preacher tonight. You need to get up as many times as you fall down. Get up as many times as you fail. Get up and say, I'm going to be everything that God's called me to be, because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You begin to learn to navigate. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. I do not believe there's a single domain of human actualization that is off limits for the people of God. You hear me? I'm gonna tell you, there have been apostolics for years, generations, that have been afraid of education. Can I be apostolic or can I be educated? Apostolic or educated? That's a false dichotomy. Listen, I'm telling you, it is not the will of God for you to live in poverty. Apostolic or money? Apostolic or money? It's a false dichotomy. Let me tell you what happened. As we journeyed from the east to the west, the Catholic Church manipulated. The Catholic Church manipulated being spiritual. When you talk about the historical church, everybody you talk to, almost unequivocally, unless they are a theologian and they have a PhD in theology and all that stuff, they're going to tell you, when you say the church historic, they're going to say the Catholic Church. Most people, that's the history of the church. But it's simply not true. They were doing a bunch of crazy stuff, and you have a guy like Galileo who rises up, wants to as a child. He doesn't know if he wants to be a priest or if he wants to be a scientist. Because before the 16th century, thinkers did not see that dichotomy. People who were thinkers were looking at the whole cosmos. They were thinking about the panorama of human experience. But from that, they actually call it the Galileo effect. Because during that period of time, as he began to study science, he chose to be a scientist. And as he began to study science,
He began to come to conclusions that were antithetical to the doctrines of the Catholic Church. You get the whole the Western idea of separation of church and state? That's where those types of ideas originate. They come from a church that was manipulating people and coercing them and killing them and stealing all of their money. And so as people began to look at knowledge empirically and objectively, they realized the Catholic Church was saying some things that were bogus and hogwash. And so what happened, and I'm just telling you, this has happened in history. As that happened, all pursuits of human actualization began to be put into boxes. And so you have to separate. If you're a theologian, you can't think about science. That's how this happened. And so then it was like, well, no, science and God are opposed to each other. Are you serious? Either he created the physical world or he did not. Science is not opposed to God. That's a false dichotomy. If science has arrived at conclusions that are not consistent with the word of God, then let God be true and let every man be a liar. But we are not afraid of science. I've had apostolics tell me, well, bless God, I don't believe in all that philosophy stuff. Philosophy is the study of fundamental ideas. You have philosophy. You have philosophy. You have personal philosophy. You have a family philosophy. You have a culture. You have a way that you think about the world. We're not afraid of philosophy because the Bible has its own fundamental beliefs. What you realize as you get a little bit older and you study this and you have somebody teach you like the bishop is taught and like my dad is taught in Bible study, as you have somebody teach you, you realize I'm not afraid of Greek philosophy and mythology and all of that business because the God that we serve is a superior God to all gods. So I'm not afraid of education. I'm not afraid of reading books. I'm not afraid of having a little bit of money in my pocket. It's the will of God for the church of the living God to walk in dominion and power and authority in every area of human actualization. Well, bless God, that church just talks about money. Well, I'll just tell you this. I am never going to be afraid to talk to you about money. Let me tell you why. Because somebody several weeks ago spontaneously put $20,000 in an offering plate. Because they said, I want to fund revival because the Holy Ghost told them to do it. Right. And the next week, somebody deposited $100,000 in a checking account for them, for the kids. I'm not afraid to talk to you about money. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for you to take whatever's in your hand and sow it into the kingdom of God and then watch God bless your family financially. It's the will of God for the people of God to walk in financial liberty and freedom. It's an area of dominion that God has called his people to walk in. Stop hiding in poverty. Does that mean this is a prosperity gospel? No, it does not mean that. But let me tell you what we are ushering you into. I'm going to go ahead and prepare you for what's happening because we are standing at a divide in a dispensation. Okay? We keep talking about he's about to come back. Well, guess what's happening when he comes back? He's going to rule and reign in majesty. He's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God. All right? So what is that? That's political. You say, well, bless God, we're not focusing on political dominion. Oh, yes, we are. Because I'm preparing you. What's about to happen when he comes back is about to be the most seismic shift in political dominion in human history. And guess what? You are going to rule and reign with him in majesty. Prepare your heart and your family for it. Because if you're in the earth when it happens, you're going to be walking in political dominion and power. Go ahead and get your house ready for it. Go. I'm not telling you to run for office. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that God is preparing. I feel this so strongly in the Holy Ghost. God is preparing his church to walk in dominion on every level. God is preparing us. I'm just telling you, we are in a building right now. It doesn't cease to amaze me. As we remodel it and as we fix it up and as I walk around and I see other places around the city, I realize, God, you did something seismic here. When I tell people we shifted from 15,000 square feet to 68,000 square feet in one move, I mean, think about that. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, I'm a little bit Eastern in my orientation. I like to do stuff that doesn't make sense. Why? Because I've got a little bit. I had an encounter with Jesus, and I understand that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I'm just thinking really, 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 really big about what he wants to do in our lives. I'm just telling you, I'm feeling something in my spirit that's saying, step out of the box. Step out of the unknown. It all begins to make sense when you have an encounter with him. Brother Sam, come. We'll never get through this. Sharpen your brain. Get an education. Walk in dominion. But walk into the school. Don't be cocky. Don't be arrogant. But walk into the school knowing who you are. Walk into the school with the embedded knowledge of the Word of God. And be willing to say, oh, King, live forever. We're not going to bow. Not to that doctrine. No, a boy's a boy and a girl's a girl. We're not bowing to that doctrine. Well, we just need to hide our kids. No, we don't. We need to launch them out into the deep. I'm telling you, it's time to take dominion in the school. It's time to take dominion in the university. They do not have a superior doctrine. Paul went to Athens, Greece. He went to a place that was the bastion of philosophy and all these swirling ideas. He walked right into the middle of them. You say, that's Paul. Let me tell you something. I heard somebody was interviewing Jordan Peterson recently, and they were talking about Elon Musk. And they said, it appears as though Mr. Musk, now that he has gotten some money and some influence, has begun speaking plainly. And Peterson looks at him and says, no, that's not how it works. He was speaking plainly, and that's how he got money and influence. You say, well, that's Paul. No. Paul didn't become Paul. It wasn't like some supernatural thing that just happened to him, and he walked in and was Paul. Paul walked in and spoke plainly, and stuff happened. Because it's the same God in Paul as in you. There's no different God. There's no different anointing. There's no different power. It's time for you to begin to walk into your world and speak plainly. Tell him, oh, King, live forever. But I'm not bowing today because I anticipate there's another one in the fire. There's somebody else in the fire. What's his name? The Logos, the Word. Praise God. I want to read you one more thing because Brother Bert sent this to me. And this is so cool. And I am scrolling through a lot of notes. I'm going to show you the power of the Word of God. Genesis 1, it was the Word that started all of this. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. You already know this. New experiment could confirm the fifth state of matter in the universe. I'm telling you, God is doing so many cool things. You just have to find out what he's doing. You've got to hitch your wagon to what God is doing. New experiment could confirm the fifth state of matter in the universe by University of Portsmouth. An experiment that could confirm the fifth state of matter in the universe and change physics as we know it has been published in a new paper from the University of Portsmouth. Physicist Dr. Melvin Vopson has already published research suggesting that information, everybody say information. Information that causes you to be in formation. Information has mass. Everybody say mass. Information has mass. And that all elementary particles, the smallest known building blocks of the universe, store information about themselves similar to the way humans have DNA. So information has mass. That's a big deal. Now he has designed an experiment, which if proven correct, means he will have discovered that information is the fifth form of matter alongside solid, liquid, gas, and plasma. Dr. Vobson said this would be a eureka moment because it would change physics as we know it and expand our understanding of the universe. But it wouldn't conflict with any of the existing laws of physics. It doesn't contradict quantum mechanics. It doesn't contradict electrodynamics, thermodynamics, or classical mechanics. All it does is complement physics with something new and incredibly exciting. Dr. Vobson, his previous research suggests that information is the fundamental building block of the universe and has physical mass. He even claims that information could be the elusive dark matter that makes up almost a third of the universe. Now, you may say, what does all of that mean? What that means is knowledge, information is structured on a molecular level, and that means that the word that is talked about in Genesis chapter 1 and that the word that is talked about in John chapter 1 may very well be the space between the particles, and it may very well be proven that it is the fifth form of matter. What does that mean? That means since the very beginning, the word was present. Since the very beginning, the word was holding it all together. And Paul told the Athenians, he said, sirs, listen. I perceive that you Athenians are a little bit too superstitious. College professor, I perceive that you're a little bit too humanistic. He said, I'm going to go ahead and tell you something that even your own prophets say. How does he know that? Because he had been reading their prophets and their soothsayers and their astrologers. He said, in him we move and breathe and have our being. What he was telling them was, you don't have a superior doctrine. He said, the God that I serve is allowing me to move. The word that I preach is allowing me to breathe. And the word that I hold up is allowing me to have my being. So pardon me if I don't buy in to your superstition. Paul walked into a place that was one of the most wonderful places in the world. And he said, there's something bigger than what you're teaching happening here. There is a God. He's the unknown God, but he's the God of the universe. He's the God that I preach. That God became flesh, and his name is Jesus. Somebody praise him. Somebody lift him up. We're not afraid of their doctrine. We're not afraid of their superstition. We're not afraid of their message. God has given us power. Come on down to the front. Praise God. What do you say we just don't take a back seat to anybody? What do you say we just preach the word and we let all of that ancillary stuff take care of itself? Let the political problems take care of themselves. Take the whole racial discrimination conversation. Let that take care of itself. Because what God has done to the church in the last days is he has made you the head. Let me tell you what the head looks like. The head looks like the place of control. Let me tell you what the head of the arrow looks like. The head of the arrow looks like the tip of the spear. Look at somebody next to you and tell them you're the head and not the tail. Look at somebody else and tell them you are the tip of the spear. All right, we're going to shout. I'm just telling you, I feel victory. I feel anointed.
I feel power. I feel fresh vision and anointing. I'm telling you, God's ready to break out wherever your place of employment is. God's ready to break out wherever you go to school. God's ready to break out for the bird at UAB. God's ready to break out. He's ready to do the miraculous. He's ready to do the supernatural. Don't be afraid of where you're going, but go with God. Go with vision. Go with anointing. Reason to shout tonight. Why don't you go ahead and give him praise? Standing next to you, lay your hands on me and pray for me. I need a miracle. I need a miracle. Come on, if you're standing next to somebody who needs a miracle, lay hands on them and pray. Online and you need the Holy Ghost, lift your hands up and we're going to pray. Come on, lift your hands up. In the name of Jesus, God, pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit. If you need a miracle, lift your hands and receive a miracle.
We need your spirit.
on your heart tonight. Somebody pray for healing. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus. Somebody plead the blood of Jesus. I take authority in the name of Jesus.
Lord.